for your kingdom, that you would bless the gift as well as the giver. In Jesus' name.
Amen. If you'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word found at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father God, we pray that just as we've sung and prayed about and to the Holy Spirit, now that your Spirit, who inspired these words so long ago, would illuminate each one of us with them. Write these words on our hearts so that we might not sin against you, and so that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts are acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated.
Over a year ago, I was passing by a little kiosk, newsagents, and I saw the latest issue of National Geographic that had a bunch of icons and images of Jesus on it, and this big word across the whole cover saying Jesus. And I thought, okay, this is I can't miss this. I must have this. I need to know what National Geographic has to say about Christ. And the journalist, the author, Kristen Romey, says this about him. She writes there, "Believers revere him as the Son of God. Skeptics dismiss him as legend. Artists have cast him in images that reflect their own time and place. Might it be possible that Jesus Christ never even existed, that the whole stained glass story is pure invention? It's an assertion that's championed by some outspoken skeptics, but not, I discovered, by scholars, particularly archaeologists, whose work tends to bring flights of fancy down to literal earth. Our culture is making us believe some things and doubt others so much that even scientists have to ask themselves this question today. Who was this Jesus? And is it true what people around us are saying about him?" That's why one of the major scientific magazines initiated a whole research on the person of Jesus. In our study of God's Word today, I'd like us to focus on three aspects. We'll be talking about three main ideas that you can see in the passage that we've just read. We'll talk about why truth matters. We'll talk about the idea of church being called to identify falsehood, mistakes that are not truth. And number three is we will talk about how we can fight these errors, okay? So why truth matters, and how the church is called to identify things that are not true, and how we can fight those not true things, those errors, okay? So why does truth matter? At the time of writing of John's letter, there were many false teachers, many groups that claimed that Jesus did come to earth, of course, but he only appeared to be human. Okay? He was God himself, he came down from heaven, but he was only God. That's it. He wasn't really human. And as people were slowly coming to the understanding of God's greatness and what he's done for humanity, they sort of, being in that culture that believed that everything that's physical, everything that's material is bad, whenever they had to preach God and explain Jesus, talk about Jesus, it was a little bit inconvenient to have a God who became flesh, who became material. Okay? Because the world and the culture around them viewed material creation as evil, they had to tweak a little bit true doctrines. And I believe, and I can understand that some of that, some of their motivation may have been good. Maybe they were coming from this desire to honor God and to create the best reputation for Him, especially it might have been tempting to do that in a mission context when you're trying to reach people, whole people groups that are that hold that view, you know, that material is evil. So preaching Jesus as a God who became dirty so that the world might be clean just wouldn't have been very appealing to the listeners. So what do you do? You just start tweaking, twisting these doctrines just for the sake of advancement of God's kingdom. So it sounds like it, you know, it's a great idea or a great intention, but you're using terrible means for that. Now, 2,000 years later, ideologies change, everything changes, the things people believe in society change. And today the opposite is happening. The world and our culture would rather talk about Jesus who was human and material only, flesh only. That's why you hear things like, oh, Jesus was such a great moral teacher. Or you will hear non-believers quoting him, saying some of the things that he said. But they will never confess that Jesus is God, that Jesus also had another nature, that he wasn't just man, he wasn't just human, he was also God. It's funny how all of that changed over time. This is somewhat what National Geographic was trying to do. They were basically trying to show him as a great historical figure. And to quote National Geographic again, I was really surprised to find out that the magazine clearly dismisses this modern attitude that if somebody claims that he was walking, that he walked on water, which nobody can prove, and which is kind of hard to believe, therefore that person must have never existed. Again, that's the logical conclusion that people make. Which is not logical at all. We know that. And this is, I'm continuing. This is the quote. If someone claims that he had walked on water, which nobody can prove, therefore that person must have never existed, even though his miracles are hard to embrace for modern minds, there's no reason to conclude that Jesus of Nazareth was a religious fable. That's what the scientific secular magazine is telling us today. There's no reason to conclude that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was a religious fable. They've talked to a bunch of archaeologists, a bunch of historians, and basically they realize that any good archaeologist, any good historian will tell you, no, the man did exist. He was alive. He did walk on earth. And yet, our culture today around us likes and just loves to position Christ as a fable. In verse 2 of our today's text, we read that this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, I'm thinking, okay, National Geographic has just recognized the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Is that enough? is that a spirit that's from God? But the text is telling us that unless people affirm the full deity and the full humanity of Christ, they're not truly confessing Jesus. And what St. John is trying to tell us here is that doctrine matters. Truth matters. And we as the church, because we have the truth, because we know what is true, it should be easier for us to identify these spirits of falsehood. These ideas that roam around us that are not true. That's why we as the church have been called to be identifying all these errors around us. It's interesting how every single generation that has lived on earth has been able to say a statement like this. There's never been more heresies. There's never been more false teaching than in our days, because the number that is growing, and that's not going to stop, probably until Christ returns. That's not going to happen. So if you thought that there has never been more heresies and false doctrines out there than as in our days, let's take a look at what John Calvin had to say on this topic. He wrote a lot of commentaries, and if you read the commentary for this passage that we read today, this is what you'll hear. He says, this is almost 500 years ago, right? He says, "This, our age, has brought forth some horrible and monstrous sects. And for this reason, many stand amazed, not knowing where to turn. They cast aside every care for religion, for they find no more summary way for extricating themselves from the danger of errors. They thus indeed act most foolishly, for by shunning the light of truth, they cast themselves into the darkness of errors. Let therefore this fact remain fixed in our minds, that from the time the gospel began to be preached, false prophets immediately appeared." That was 500 years ago. Nothing changed. Nothing changed. In our days, it's exactly the same. That's why every single week I either hear from people that attend our apologetics groups, or I read something that they write on Facebook, in their comments, things that they post. I constantly hear questions like, how do I know which interpretation of the gospel is true? How do I know which religion is true? How do I know which spirituality is right? Which church is right? Why should I believe what you have to say about spirituality? Everyone should have their own truth. Why can't you believe what you believe if that works for you, and I believe whatever I like? Or you would hear things like, oh, this whole spirituality, religion, it's just too difficult. I'd rather stay where I'm at spiritually, and I can't be bothered with all these complicated theological matters, and I won't bother with religion. And that's exactly why Calvin was writing that the church is called to be pointing out these false beliefs, because we are the culture will be constantly making us believe things that are not always right. Oftentimes it will be just errors that the world will want us to adopt, that the world will want us to accept. Because there is danger that people will just lose any interest in spirituality. That's why Calvin says it's important to be fighting these ideas that are horrible and monstrous. I'll try to give you an example of an error, okay, that we are called to fight. It's to do with an extremely strong liberal agenda that our culture has at the minute, and especially Poland, quite a religious and Catholic society, is experiencing at the moment, where we have all these leftist ideas and liberal propaganda being imposed on people. My wife listens to these criminal podcasts where they talk about different detective stories and most interesting murder cases that happened in Poland. And at one stage, I just overheard one sentence that they said that was there. And apparently, there was a case when police found the body, a skeleton, of someone that had been murdered a couple of decades ago. Okay. And they said one interesting thing there in that podcast. There was this sentence that the only thing that the police were able to establish as they were studying these bones was the sex of the victim. The only thing that science can tell us about us after we die, and as science studies what's left of us, the only thing that science will definitely be able to tell you is your sex. The only thing. The only thing that can be scientifically proven. Okay? So even you don't have to die for this. If you take my DNA today, science will know whether I'm a man or a woman. Simple test. Boom. And you know who you are. But according to modern spirits of the identity politics, I'm allowed to think that I am a woman, and I'm allowed to make everyone believe that I am a woman, and nobody should be able to question that. And that's an example of an error, a spirit of error, that the church is called to be identifying and then neutralizing. Our culture, and as well as the whole secular liberal propaganda spirit of error, is just so extremely inconsistent, because you'll hear science mentioned only when it's convenient for the world. I constantly hear things like, oh, religion is for simple people, it's for people that aren't educated, or it's for people that can't just think, because of course science disproved the existence of God. But the same science is also telling me that those people that represent letter T in the LGBT abbreviation, they aren't who they identify as, because science, a simple test, will tell me the opposite of what they are telling me. The very same science that just disproved the existence of God. People are in error, and the church is called to be identifying these mistakes, neutralizing them, fighting them, because truth matters. And we need to pray for wisdom about how to do this. Our today's passage was written because of an identity dispute. The identity of our Lord. Who was he? Was he just God? Or was he just man? Or maybe he was both? In ESV, in verse 6, 1 John 4, 6, the English word that's used here is spirit of error. Because I'm not a native English speaker, I had to do a little bit of study about this, because I picked up other English translations and it said something else there. It's another word that was used there was spirit of falsehood, spirit of deception. And for me, a non-native English speaker, error doesn't sound as bad as falsehood. Error is the word you see when, you know, your browser doesn't load. It's a simple thing. It can be fixed. It doesn't sound as bad as falsehood or deception. So I had to dig even deeper, and I had to dig up the Greek word for this, okay? And I discovered the word that's used in Greek there for that error or falsehood. And in Greek, it sounds plane, P-L-A-N-E, okay, plane. And I just thought, I turned for a couple of days, I turned into this old man from my big fat Greek wedding, one of my favorite comedies, that said, you know, give me any word, and I show you that the origin of that word is Greek. I kept thinking, there must be a word that we use today that's linked to this. Because there's so much, if not in English, then maybe in Polish or some other language, you know, because we've adapted so much of the Greek vocabulary. And I found another verse in Jude 13, where it talks about something like wandering stars. Let's see. Let's open Jude 13. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Wandering stars. And then it suddenly hit me. Of course, planets. It's planets. That's how that word is connected. Okay? That's how that word, and the meaning of that word, traveled. Okay, and this is the link between planets and error. There's one thing that wandering stars, planets, comets, and false prophets and spirits have in common. They roam. They wander. They move. They're not stable. They don't stay in one place. But most importantly, you can't use them. You know how stars and planets were used in the past, just to kind of orientate yourself in the area. You can't, if it's moving, if it's a shooting star, you can't use that. It's a little bit like, you know, the GPS on your phone when you're trying to drive and it's acting all funny and it's telling you to go wrong places. It's a little bit like that. You can't rely on that. It's the same with these false prophets and false spirits. They are not rooted. They are not in one place. They are not rooted in truth. And most likely, it's not going to change. It's always going to be like that. There's always going to be false teachers. There's always going to be these spirits of falsehood, spirits of error. So what are we to do in light of all this? How can we fight these errors? How can we bring good news to that? How can we be victorious over these false spirits? Verse 4 of our text today, 1 John 4:4, says that the Antichrist is already in the world. It says, little children, you're from God. You have overcome them. You've overcome the world. You've overcome these evil spirits. So the recipients of this letter, the people that were reading this letter for the first time, may have been a little bit confused by this, thinking, okay, we've overcome something or somebody. When did we do that? Have we been in coma? What's been happening? But it's interesting that it says that you've overcome. Overcoming implies that there was a battle before. There was some fight before it. In the next chapter, 1 John 5:4, we find a verse that helps us understand how exactly that happened. 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. If you've been born of God, He's fought that battle for you. He's done it for you. Your part was the faith. And God did the rest. Jesus did the rest. One frustrating thing for us as we might be trying to fight these errors, fight these falsehood, these spirits of falsehood, is that people will not listen to us. And again, that's nothing new. In our passage today, in verses 5 and 6, let's read them again. We read something quite discouraging. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The world would rather listen to those who come from the world. And it must have been discouraging to read that. And 2,000 years ago, it's kind of discouraging to read that today. Those who are not from God will not listen to you. And it's hard, especially in light of, you know, the Great Commission, in light of mission work, church planting, where you know that you're trying to bring people who are from the world into a community of people who are not from the world. And you know that it's not always going to work. Not everybody's going to listen. And the apostles, I'm sure the apostles weren't surprised by this. They knew what it was like very well. Because unlike us, they were the eyewitnesses of how Jesus himself did not convince most leaders or people of his time, even as he walked on earth. So the apostles knew about it, and they had seen how it worked when Jesus was around, and when he was sending them to spread the gospel in, you know, nearby towns and villages, and the apostles have come across easier and more harder places for the gospel. And again, it's always been like that, and it's absolutely okay. Those who are from God will hear our message. Our task is to faithfully preach it. If you want to have something that lasts forever, you have to build on scriptures. You have to build on Christ. You have to pass it on to your children. Pass it on to other nations. And also, please, have a category for false doctrine. Not everybody does. Too many Christians, when they hear or see something that just sounds a little bit spiritually, Jesus is mentioned in some kind of idea, they are ready to accept it. They're ready to take it in. So remember that all the ancient heresies came with a Bible verse. Ask yourself, does the teaching or an opinion that you hear, does it conform with the teaching about Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man, who came from heaven, who was born of a virgin, lived, taught, performed miracles, died on the cross for our sins, was buried according to the scriptures, rose from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven, and is seated on the right hand of God, and is coming back to judge. Today's passage calls us to have a clear understanding of the person of Christ. There's only one way to do it: to be rooted and to be stable in the source of that truth, in God himself and in his word. Christ, with his dual nature, is the hope for the world. Christ, who was both man and God, is the hope for the world. Because had he been only human, we wouldn't have seen a God in him. He would be just like one of us. People would have said, "Who are you?" And that's why people did say that to him, because he was fully human. And if he was just human, he wouldn't have been capable of saving us. Otherwise, everybody could have done it for themselves. Had he only been God, there wouldn't be anything special in his work of salvation. Surely, God can do anything. Just, you know, magic wand, boom, everybody's saved. That's easy. But because he's both, he can not only relate to your pain, to your suffering, to your loss, to your sickness, confusion, but he also brings hope, he brings healing, he replaces what has been lost, and he makes your path straight through his saving sacrifice on the cross. Because he's both man and both God, that makes him a perfect mediator, that makes him a perfect candidate for our salvation. All we have to do is trust in him for it and rest in him. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for leaving us your word through which we can be taught and through which we can learn that there is difference between truth and falsehood. There are different kinds of spirits, that we will be under attack, that our beliefs will be under attack, your word will be under attack. Thank you, Lord, for calling us, gathering us as your church, and calling us to be this community of people who would resist these spirits of error. Lord, and we thank you for our faith, for this wonderful gift of our faith, and for this wonderful gift of your Son, through whom we have overcome the world, through whom we have overcome these false spirits. We pray that we would be able to remember about this, rest in this, And also, we pray that we would be able to be that light and salt to our neighbors who live in error and who need to hear about your Son and your Spirit. We pray about all these things in the name of our Savior, who was fully God and man. Amen.